Today on VFN TV, we're going to continue the wonderful interview with Ron Latini talking about unity and a march changing America.
Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light.
They can no longer effectively be a witness to the people that they call their enemies. Mm. Once you start demonizing someone, even your political opponents, you've lost then your ability to bring the gospel to those people. If you'd rather beat someone at the polls politically than lead them to Jesus,
right,
then you got a problem,
right,
as a Christian. That's not Christian.
Right.
You know, politics is one thing. Our faith.
Right.
First, and for our first challenge to a lost world is the gospel.
Right.
We can't expect them to be on the same page
right.
with us on abortion
right.
or the sanctity of marriage if they don't even know Jesus.
Right.
And if they're a brand new believer, remember what I said, sanctification is a process.
Time, yeah,
process. If anybody needs to be gentle
yeah.
and loving and patient,
right.
Isn't that the fruit of the Holy Spirit?
I think about Jesus, you know, when the woman was caught in adultery and they brought
yes.
her up and they're like
compassion.
Ready to stone her, ready to exercise the law of the day.
Yeah.
And, you know, Jesus just says, you know, ye that thou sin, cast the first stone. It was interesting that the older people dropped their rocks first, because the longer you live,
right.
the more you realize. Right.
The more you
And
knew.
The younger ones dropped their rocks last.
Yeah.
But when it was all said and done, he didn't say, what's your political affiliation? He just said,
right.
where are your accusers?
Right.
And sometimes this religious spirit that gets over the church, that all of a sudden is like, are we accusing the woman in adultery
right.
versus telling her about Jesus?
Right.
Because the first thing you need to know is know him.
Right.
And then the whatever God's going to do with that person happens over a period of time. You're talking about sanctification.
And Greg, this problem that's prevalent today on the political side was there in the early church in the book of Acts in chapter 15 in the council that met in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. It was over the circumcision issue.
Mm.
The Judaizers wanted to make that another thing along with accepting Christ.
Right.
You must be circumcised if you're going to be acceptable in our pack.
Right.
And that, remember that, it almost brought a
right.
great division in the church. The Holy Spirit got in the middle of that and settled
right.
that issue.
Right.
They had to agree to disagree
right.
on issues beyond the salvation
right.
message if they're going to get along Jew and Gentile. It's the same thing here.
It's always, this is amazing, and it just keeps going, right?
Yeah.
So obviously, you know, recently you retired from pastoring. How many years total?
38 years.
So was your church racially diverse?
Not when I got there. Yeah. In 1997, I think that we had one, maybe two biracial mm-hmm. individuals. And, you know, there was one interracial marriage,
okay.
I think, in 97, maybe two.
So it's mostly a white...
Predominantly.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and of course, being right there in Lower Alabama, L.A.
Which is Florida.
Pensacola's L.A.,
out.
Lower Alabama.
Okay.
Right. And, you know, the history of the church...
Nothing against our Alabama audience right there. Go ahead. That's right.
The history where I church, where I served for the last 22 years. I just retired in June of this past year.
I'm saying this because you can have unity in your heart and want to see it, but you're a pastor in a situation where your church is not responding to what's in your heart.
Exactly.
Okay.
And when I came there, of course, you know, they knew when they hired me, you know, here's a Italian guy married
yeah.
to a Cuban
right.
from Detroit, not a Southern Baptist born bred.
I never thought know. About that combo, but yeah, you're right.
right.
Yeah, right.
And so, but you know, the difference here in Pensacola is it's a military town.
Mm-hmm.
65% of the adult members of Myrtle Grove Baptist at that time were former or active military.
Okay, well,
that's a huge difference
yeah.
than the typical Southern church.
Mm-hmm.
Because with the military, you're in the military.
Mm-hmm.
You realize, you know, you travel all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have a much broader perspective.
Really helps to
And have
travel,
to work
yeah.
in the military with all races.
Yeah.
And be able to get along whether or not you may agree.
Work together,
not.
Sleep together, everything.
You do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So that was a huge difference there. Mm-hmm. And yet it was a segregated, like most of the churches on the west side there in that Myrtle Grove, Warrington area. The history of that community says a lot about what
yeah.
had taken place in the unity movement.
So I know we'll be talking about this. So you can have it in your heart to do, you know, and I believe that, you know, we'll talk about that, you know, what God's given you with the Unity Movement is how that pastor can tap in
right
to what you're doing, and together y'all can walk this out. And it's something that can happen potentially outside of the building to begin with, and we'll break down some of those spectrums that you talked about just a while ago in a future part of our interview right here. So this particular pastor who's wanting to do that has a congregation who doesn't want to do that. Your first response could be the same way we talked about sanctification. It's like they can immediately just judge their congregation right. versus saying, no, I can walk them through this thing.
That's right.
And pray and fast.
That's right.
And begin to seek, you know, why would that pastor want, why would they want, why would they need to do this?
You know, for two decades pastoring Myrtle Grove Baptist Church, we were a church in a transitional neighborhood. Mm-hmm. What started out in 1997 when I came, it was an older group of predominantly white, you know, Caucasian families that had been there for 30, 40, 50 years longer in that community, the Myrtle Grove area. And in my two decades plus, we began to see the neighborhood change people. In fact, you know, to give you, I guess, the big, clearest illustration, I have performed while pastor in Myrtle Grove in 22 years, 357 funerals.
Oh my goodness.
Homegoing. Of the original folks that were there when I got there, the majority of the leadership and the folks are all in heaven.
Like World War II vets and...
Oh yeah, World War II, a Korean War, you know, mm-hmm. that whole age group.
Right.
I'm the boomer guy. When I came to Myrtle Grove, I was 45 mm-hmm. years of age with the kids and going to middle school.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, so in 22 years, we watch a community begin changing. Not only racially and culturally, economically began to change. What was a middle class, predominantly Caucasian community in the 20th century began to be a very racially, culturally, economically diverse community in the 21st century.
Okay.
But it happened in a gradual, you know, step-by-step kind of year-by-year thing.
We'll be right back with my interview with Ron Latini. Be sure to comment below. We love to hear your comments, what you think about unifying, all this wonderful stuff. And also, don't forget to go to VFNKB Community and join the community. It's VFNKBCommunity.com.
We'll be right back.
So many times in the airports, is I'm just, man, I just want to get on the my seat and get in the movie and everything, but God uses it to open my eyes and say, no, like you might be flying somewhere to speak to thousands, but it's just as important that your eyes are open to the person that is sitting next to you and how God can use those little moments in your life, but not just for yourself, but for other people. And it could be in Ubers and taxis and airplanes, and it's not just about the destination, it's about the journey there. And look, if your eyes are open to every single thing that I have in store for you, if your eyes are open all the time. And it's not just when you get to church on Sunday that God can work. It's the entire week. And I feel sometimes I fall in that rut that I'm just waiting till the next time I share with people, or next time I'm in church, or I go to this conference, or I'm doing a devotional. And it's like, no. Our church doesn't happen between the pews. Our church happens every day because we serve a God that's in the business of miracles and loving people. And that happens all the time, any place, anywhere that there are people, our God can show.
Everybody yes. will love it. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
I mean, when you love the Word of God, I mean, it's exciting in your abiding time. By the way, beginning to abide now, learning how to abide with God is so important, because he says, apart from abiding in me, Jesus said, you can't even do any of this. And we have a simple plan for you. It's at iabide.org. You know, most people want to abide. They want to spend that time with God, but they need a plan. We have a free plan for you. It's at iabide.org. You just fill out that little simple request thing, and it comes right to you in your email, and it's a great step-by-step.
It's beautiful.
How you can begin to abide with him. Listen, you want to begin to hang out with the king, since his kingdom is manifesting.
That's right.
It's going to be the greatest thing he's ever done in the face of the earth. It's about to happen. You want to know the king.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
So what I did, you know, and then I began to realize, okay, I understand why God put me here, you know, from my background. I can relate, I can help in this transition.
Right.
I saw myself through the years, I would tell my wife, you know, my call here is to be a transitional pastor, to help this body of believers transition mm-hmm. into the new century mm. In many ways, you know, methodology, you know, style, mm-hmm. worship, new ministry, all of that. And so the fruit of the Holy Spirit is necessary
right.
when as an under shepherd, you're going to lead a congregation through that kind of change. You have to be patient, love people. You know, the older cry, I mean, I had some crusty older guys
right.
that were raised in Alabama with strong prejudice.
Nothing against our Alabama audience, go ahead.
Yeah. You know, and yeah. hey, right. and to make a footnote on that, yeah. it's no different from the white guys in Detroit.
You live in Alabama.
And ethnically, right. groups up in Detroit that were as racially biased.
It's just
biased
a spirit. It's just
as
a
anything. It's a spirit.
Yeah,
it's,
right.
it's a spirit all universal.
Right. Right.
Universal.
Right.
So, you know, I just love the people. They were good people, love right. the people, but they were products of mm-hmm. their time and their culture. Mm-hmm. The worst racial riots in all of Escambia County in the mid-70s occurred at mm-hmm. the high school, which is right
next.
There across the street from Myrtle Grove Baptist mm-hmm. Church. And they would have been on right. one side of the issue, as opposed to, we'll talk about later,
yes.
Dr. Miller,
right.
an African-American church. In Warrenton area, whose kids all went to Escambia High
right.
School. So all of that played a part in shaping the influences, the attitudes, predominantly a segregated,
mm-hmm.
spiritually, in terms of the church.
It's like Dr. King said, Sunday is the most segregated
oh, yeah.
of the week.
And that were true there. What's true, of course, with the Catholics, the same thing.
Right.
Up in Detroit, you had ethnic Catholic, ethnic churches like the Italians had. What they call that, the Holy Father Church,
mm-hmm.
where all the Sicilian Italians went. You had a Polish church, Irish, you know.
Right.
Same thing.
Wow, okay.
Every denomination had their deal going on. Now, I need to say, there are exceptions to the rule.
Right.
Thank God for that.
Right.
And they're wonderful, and I visited some of the churches that have overcome those barriers, and they are a marvel and a wonderful thing to see. I thank God for it. But Greg, mm-hmm. honestly, mm-hmm. if we're to be honest, they're the minority.
Right.
To the hundreds of thousands of churches in this country that are segregated and many of them politicized,
mm-hmm.
both white, black, mm-hmm. as whatever you want to say. And it has divided God's people up and it must break Jesus' heart.
And the adversary of God and his people are using that division
to
even divide us more. Well, I know that, so you write in your book, and we'll talk more about that specifically, is that you know, you read about Esther. You obviously know about Esther in the Old Testament in regards to her, how she was chosen for a time such as this. Yeah, and you kind of, that when you like realize, like, my whole life
has kept me for this time.
Yeah, for such a time as this. Share a little bit about that.
Well, you remember Moses now was on the backside of the desert for 40 years.
Yeah.
When he tried to take the matters into his own hands.
Right.
And killed the Egyptian.
He buried his first ministry.
And then ran and hid.
Right.
And then ran for his life.
Right, right, right.
40 years.
Right.
I think what God does, he takes us, he's got to break us like yeah. the potter mm. with the clay.
Right.
Pound us, slam us, shape us.
Yeah, right.
And our life to get us ready for the next assignment.
Yes.
If we're not spiritually ready for an assignment, he's not going to put us in an assignment that we're not spiritually ready for. He only yeah. takes people that are ready. You know, mature, at least a level of maturity for a assignment that's going to require that. I wasn't ready.
Mm-hmm.
So I think through the years, there was a lot of pounding and slapping and shaping.
Right.
I had to feel the hurt of a pastor.
Those board meetings? I'm joking.
Oh, hundreds of business meetings, hundreds of deacons. Can you imagine that? And I survived it. I had a nightmare.
10 deacons were chasing me.
I should have a medal on that. No, but you know, my churches have been basically good churches. A Myrtle Grove, sweet church. But not without it.
Very pastoral.
But not without its challenges.
Of course, yes.
But I thank the Lord, all through the years, everything that I've went through, God was shaping me for an assignment. And here, and check this out, age-wise now, on the age of discrimination issue.
Right.
I'll be 68 here in about a month and a half.
Okay.
And I am so excited. The passion that I feel, it's the same level of excitement and passion, mm-hmm. probably even a tinge more than I had when I first got started. I may not have the energy level I did.
I don't know, you gotta have energy.
You know, when I was in my 40s, but right. man, the passion.
Right.
The passion, the vision, the excitement. I mean, I believe that I'm embarking on one of the most exciting times of my life.
I can feel it, man.
Of my life.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's not to negate the years in the pastorate. I love my Myrtle Grove Baptist Church family, right. All the churches where I've served, thank God for it.
Right.
I learned, my children grew up, they love the Lord, both of them, mm-hmm. and their spouses praise love God. The Lord. Yeah. Their grandchildren will grow up in Christian homes. I thank God for all of it.
Right.
But I'll tell you, brother, I feel that like with Esther, God providentially allowed me to go through the pain of those early years.
Right.
And then all the years of pastoring for such a time as this right now. Our country has not been this divided since the Civil War.
Yeah.
Since the Civil War. I mean, everybody's saying that. You can see it. Mm-hmm. The hatred level, the division. And I believe with all of what the Lord put in me through those years, God has raised me up, put me here, and allowed me the privilege. He is allowing me. I'm nobody. He's allowing me the privilege of having a part in a movement mm-hmm. His Holy Spirit has initiated.
Mm-hmm.
And to be a facilitator. Mm-hmm. He's the director. The Holy Spirit's directing the movement. Mm-hmm. We're allowed to be facilitators.
Right.
And to be used to bring people, that's all.
Right.
But it's His power. He's doing it. He's in charge. There is no other way to explain what's happened.
Yeah.
And to bring me to this point. It was not even on my radar 2 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
The movement was going on. But I didn't see myself. I mean, I thought it was going to be a local thing.
Right.
I was moving. But then, you know, we could begin to see this is something that could take hold.
Yeah.
So.
Well, I think about this. I think about T.D. Jakes said this. He was being interviewed. And as a matter of fact, let's go to T.D. Jakes right now, because he's talking on the CB interview. And he's talking about all these things that are happening in division. And the world's trying to solve it, but only the church can solve this. Let's go to T.D. Jakes.
Absolutely.
How do I love my enemy?
I think that love begins with the common human experience that we all have. And I think that the loving your enemy gets down to the basic human issues: air, water, lights, food, family, basic human essentials. At least let's love on the level that we exist, and then debate on the level that we think. But we have lost all respect and civility. And I think that it comes back to just respecting people because God made them. Mm-hmm. And how can you say you love God who you have not seen and hate that is a reflection that He created? You cannot worship Him up there while you resent Him right here.
Mm. This is so powerful. That's what you're saying when you think about that. Mm-hmm. And I think about, you know, that the unity movement that began, you know, as a matter of fact, let's just go to a clip of that and see, because it's so powerful what we're talking about. We talk more about it. But when you just said yes to begin to step out, and we'll talk more about Dr. James Miller and that you're how you're walking mm-hmm. together. But let's just take a look at what's happened with the unity movement and the march. Just take a look.
All of a sudden, cars started showing up, people started showing up, you know, young people. It was amazing. Hundreds of folks on that day came out and we marched. And it stretched all the way from the high school all the way to the Methodist Church, about a quarter of a mile, because we were walking on the easement area. So we had to do a thin line. Bikers from the Christian Motorcycle Association. It was such a fantastic day. The weather was great. Everything worked out, you know? And it caused me to realize nothing's impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God.
God has a way for us to become communicators. We can do it with our eyes, we can do it with our voice, we can do it with our feet, but most of all, we can do it with a feeling of love that God passes down through all of us. If we love one another, we don't have to say it. We can just walk the walk without talking the talk. Because God is not listening to our talk anyway. He's listening to our faith in Him. And I believe this day that we have not only started something, we've started a movement in Pensacola, Florida.
It was God's will. It was God's will. That's what this unity in the community is all about. That's why our local chapter, CMA, got involved to lead the parade, to say, look, it's the same Jesus who died for every one of us.
The first march that we did, when I was telling my students about what was happening and giving them details about what we were going to do as a church, it seemed like there was excitement that was brewing between all the students. And in fact, the day of, they showed up and they made banners and posters and stuff that had scriptures on it from John 17 and other places, had like different phrases like unified in Christ and praise God, we're together, stuff like that. And just seeing the joy that was on their face as we marched down Lillian Highway, this is a big deal for young people to see. This is a big deal.
And it's a great thing he's doing, because so many people are, I guess, they have a divide or have something different, so they'll just stay to themselves. And, you know, there's a kid that's out there who, because he's different or she's different, that, you know, people just maybe feel uncomfortable talking to them about it, or they, you know, they're segregated from other people, you know, for no reason, just because maybe they speak a different language, they look different, they dress different. And, you know, to bring it to a community and say, hey, like, yeah, we're different, but our foundation of Jesus Christ is what, you know, what's common for us, then we need to kind of let go of those titles, let go of those barriers, and come together.
I can see the students from our church and other churches posting on their social media saying things like, we were part of a movement after the first march. And I think we started a movement, y'all, is what one of them said.
And marched down and had a great experience and a great worship service together at the Scambia County Football Stadium, right in the spot to where years prior that there was great racial tension and unrest.
The first rally was a great success, and we believed that the second one would have been, except the rains came and brought us inside. But we're grateful that we had a church large enough that would take the crowd that did come and ran, and it just about packed out the lower level of this facility. And so, and really, I think this one was actually greater than the first one, because everybody was keyed up, and we actually could see the community coming together.
Wow, how powerful is this? I mean, we just saw right then, you know, Dr. James Miller is just so encouraging to see the church step outside of their walls and, you know, what seemed to be segregated, like, no, we're going to come together, some intentionality right there. I mean, that's actually happening right there in the vicinity where in the 70s, where the racial division and riots and just, you know, we'll talk about probably more in the future, but in our interview here. But talk to us a little bit about the fact that that Fred Luter, Dr. Fred Luter, of the Southern Baptist, president of the Southern Baptist Convention, he's African American. How significant is that in the context? Because he wrote the foreword to your book and is a supporter of what's going on, and he's from Louisiana. But tell the history. I mean, that's, people don't understand. I mean, this generation looks back at the previous generation and said, what's the problem, right? But when you understand the history, you go like, oh, I see. So talk, how significant is Dr. Luter becoming the president of the Southern Baptist Convention?
Yeah, that was back in 2012 when he was voted in, unopposed, and with great enthusiasm in New Orleans on that June day of the convention. The significance goes back to the history of the Southern Baptist Convention, starting out, a denomination that started out because of the issue of slavery in the 1800s.
So tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, they broke off with the Northern Baptist over the issue of slavery, Southern Baptists supporting slavery.
Oh, okay.
Northern Baptists being the breakoff being against it.
Okay.
So a denomination starting out that way, but understand now through the, 100 or whatever years it is now, that has gone by, they now, presently, have one of the largest, it's not only the largest Protestant denomination in the country, but ends up having one of the largest Black mission or churches within the Southern Baptist Convention, only second to National Baptist in terms of African American churches. I mean, Southern Baptists have come a long way, and they've you know, made strides in the late 90s on statements on racial reconciliation, apologizing for that, where they
because
were.
Because of the sins of the father was. The he sins broke of the off from the faith almost to
stand
embrace
on that issue.
Enslaving yeah. a fellow citizen yeah. or so yeah. that, okay.
So they've come a long way, and SBC has been, you know, championing the issue on missions. Right. But with Fred's.
So it took all this time, though, 2012, to put a president in office, right. Dr. Fred Luter,
right.
being the first African American, which is great to happen, but it took all that time. It
took a long time.
Yeah.
And of course, I think there were those good people within the denomination that realized that where they were at and where many within the denomination were at, that that was wrong, did not deal with it.
You can kind of see why maybe the pews are divided and segregated because
sure.
the leadership
right.
was so long segregated.
Right.
Okay.
And there has always been a contention, you know, about that. But Fred, the celebration of Dr. Fred Luter in 2012 as president of the SBC was huge.
Yeah.
And I had the privilege of being there in New Orleans and being on the program, which again was an amazing thing. I don't know how I got elected to do that. But I was set to lead a prayer over the afternoon session.
Mm-hmm.
And right after that prayer, shortly after, was the vote would be taken to elect the first black president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I recall looking out at that crowd in the convention center mm-hmm. in New Orleans, packed out. Man, it was a sense of joy and jubilation at that moment.
It was time.
Fred was one of the he was one of the beloved sons of New Orleans. Yeah. Everybody knows Fred in that city. And the news channels went wild locally when Fred got elected. President Obama called Fred on the phone wow. and Michelle mm-hmm. to congratulate him the day after. Fred tells the story.
Right.
And, you know, here was a kid raised on the streets of New Orleans, you know, and had a turbulent teenage years, and then with no education, you know, formal education, mm-hmm. to be elected unopposed
right.
as the first black president. So Obama called him and says, how does it feel to be elected unopposed? And yeah. invite him to the White House and
right.
everything, you know, and even though they're theologically
right.
on opposite ends,
right.
he thought it was great. I'm being
right.
called
it's
by
president.
The President of the
yeah,
United
president.
States.
Yeah.
But he really teared up and sharing in Africa on a trip we went to Africa. I went with him. He really teared up when talking about his encounter shortly after getting elected, getting a call from Dr. Billy Graham,
mm.
inviting him up to North Carolina to his home
right.
in Montreat, where he was picked up by the Billy Graham Association, drove up to the mountain. Fred tells the story that on the way up to the mountain, he felt like he was going to see Moses.
Literally.
Literally.
Almost,
and he
yeah.
gets up there and was escorted into the kitchen with
right.
a pot of coffee. And here this aged, gray-haired
mm-hmm.
giant Mm. of the 20th century, the Moses, the
right.
prophet of the 20th century,
right.
addressed him and said how proud he was of this moment
oh, wow.
for the convention, for Fred, for America.
Yeah. We're going to continue with this interview on VFN TV. Catch us tomorrow, but remember how easy it is. Love God, love others, and lead others to the same. And dear God, we ask you, end abortion, send revival, send a third great awakening, we pray in Jesus' name.
I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can join us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Download our app and sign up for our newsletter, The Torch,
at vfnkb.com.
I've enjoyed our time together. God bless.